Going to be going on and looking at part of John's message today. The message that John had once he started his ministry, John the Baptist. Luke chapter 3. Going to be reading Luke chapter 3. I'm going to be reading 7 through 14 today. I wanted to get through 20. It's not going to happen. We'll go verses 7 through 14. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" And he would answer them and said to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise." And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? And what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." We're going to stop there. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can rely on you, that we can trust in you. Father, thank you for the what seems harsh, but the reality of John's message. Lord, thank you for the hard truth that is there, and the fact that that's what they needed, Lord. It's what we need to understand and to share, is the fact that there is a physical response to a spiritual choice, to trusting in you. There is a change in our life. Thank you, Father, for that truth. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In Luke, what we've learned in Luke is Luke was the Gentile that wrote. He wrote the book of Luke. He also wrote Acts. But the theme of Luke is to show the humanity of Christ, the fact that he was fully human, 100% human. And the purpose that Luke wrote was to get it right, to get every detail right, to show that truth. So he starts off even before Christ was born and shows the angel telling Zacharias about John and how Zacharias didn't believe. And then he told Mary about Jesus and how she did. And then it was all confirmed to Mary through Elizabeth and then the birth of John and Zacharias then being able to speak after having 9 months of not being able to speak. He was able to speak, and the first thing he did was praise God. First thing he did was tell about what John would be doing. And now we're looking at what John is doing. We saw the birth of Christ, how miraculous that was, and then the angel's announcement, the shepherd's confirmation to Mary and Joseph, Simeon and Anna in the temple. So all of these signs showing that, yes, Jesus is something special. But then we have John, who Jesus himself calls the greatest man who ever lived. John, who was born to elderly parents, and when they died, he was out in the wilderness. He went to the wilderness. He lived in the wilderness. And much of what he says has to do about the wilderness. But he lived out there, and he was special, and people knew it, and they were watching him. They were watching his life because they knew it was an amazing birth, that the angel spoke to Zacharias, that he had a sign that he couldn't speak. So they knew something special was about John. And here he was out in the wilderness. He was living with, he eating that locusts and wild honey, and he was just the wild guy. But he was a prophet. And they hadn't had a prophet for 400 years. And Israel's history was all about prophets. was all about God's word coming through the prophets and telling them how to live or what to do or what they should do or something, telling them what God's heart was. So it was important to them. And all of a sudden, after 400 years, which is longer than we've been a country, you think back 400 years, that'd been in the 1600s. That would have been, you know, the time when King James had his had the proclamation to put together the Bible into English, to translate it into English. It would have been in that century, in that time era. That's, I can't think back that far. Well, these people here had 400 years of no prophets, and suddenly they had a prophet. So they were excited. They were coming to him. They were they were seeing that prophecy was being fulfilled. But let's get on to John's message. Because we saw how John came onto the scene, how he came to make a way for the Messiah, how he came to refocus the people for them to see that the Messiah was coming. Excuse me. So now he is able to give forth the message. We're going to look at the message that he gives. It's a hard truth that he gives. You look at verse 7. He says, "So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, if you look in, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to it, but it's amazing because Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, same, you know, Luke 3, 7, and here's Matthew 3, 7, says the same thing, except it adds just a little bit. It says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?'" Many of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And here Luke doesn't give that information. He just says, "And when the people came." But the basis point that we're talking about are the Pharisees and Sadducees that came, because what he tells them is not to rely on their religious teaching, but on the truth. So I think Matthew explained it just a little bit further, which helps us here in Luke. But he said to them, the Pharisees and Sadducees especially, who represented the religion in Israel, who would have come even to be baptized to show their piousness, to show that hey, here's a prophet, and but they would have looked at it as a custom or as another rite or something like that. So he's addressing that. And he says to them, who are going to be baptized, out to be baptized, he says, "You brood of vipers." By saying "you brood of vipers," and by the way, where it says "he said to them," that's in an imperfect tense, which means this was not a one-time action. Okay, when you look at this, and especially what he tells the other people, this isn't a one-time action. It's in the imperfect, which means he said it over and over and over and over. He was constantly saying this. Especially when the religious leaders would come out, because a lot of times they would come out to counter him, but these religious leaders especially were coming out to be baptized by him, to go ahead and perform this rite, whatever it was, because he was a prophet. And so whatever it is, I want in on it. I want to be part of this. So they went out to do that, and he calls them, "You brood of vipers." The word "brood" is it means the offspring. "You offsprings of snakes," is what he was saying. Was that harsh? Well, yeah, it is harsh. But what were the snakes? What was he talking about? Because snake was cunning. It was sly. What he was talking about was the fact that, I mean, even in the garden, what happened in the garden? Satan used what? He used the snake. He used the snake to go and confront Eve. But what he was talking about was the fact that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, what happened during Jesus' ministry? They were forever coming and trying to trick him. They were forever coming and trying to twist something. And I don't know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees here were trying to twist anything as much as they wanted in on what was good, but they still wanted to follow their own sect, their own religion, whatever it was. Because he tells them this, he asks them this. He says, "You brood of vipers," he said, "who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Who warned you? The word "warned" literally means whispered this into your ear? Who gave you the secret to flee from the wrath to come? Who told you quietly? Remember, we're talking about the self-righteous ones, the religious leaders, and what they were looking at this for. But the wrath to come is a participle, which means it's the wrath that is going to come, that will be happening for sure. So what wrath are we talking about? Well, it's God's wrath, his eternal wrath. We're talking about the great white throne judgment. And if you look ahead, if you look at it, we'll see why. Look at verse 8. It says, therefore, so what he's saying is, look, your focus is here. Therefore, let's get the focus on the right place. Who warned you? Who whispered in your ear to flee this wrath to come? That's God's eternal wrath. Let's look at the truth. What's he say? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. He says, let your life show your heart. Bear fruits for repentance. Bear fruits. What does bear fruits mean? It means how you live is important. Bear fruits. He's talking about something physical here. But what is the motivation for what was physical? What does Scripture call fruit? The fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruit of the Spirit, are those physical things? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. These aren't physical things. You look at it, you say, well, I can't see love, peace, patience, kindness, but I can. I can't see the essence, but I can see the outcome of them. He says, bear fruits of what? What's it say? Bear fruits, I lost it. Therefore, oh, verse 8. Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Repentance. What does repentance mean again? It means we're going one way, going living for myself, living for what I want, and you turn 180 degrees and live for God. So you're seeking after yourself, and then you turn around and you're seeking after God. So repentance means instead of following myself, instead of following my own sin, what I desire so much I'm following now, I turn the other way and I'm following God, what God desires. And this is what his baptism was about, to show. This is what it was to show. But he says, you know what? It's not just about the baptism. It's about the heart and how we can live out that life of repentance, how it is to look later on. Besides just the baptism, how it is lived out in our life. Go on. He says, don't begin to say to this to yourself. Because what were they saying? What were the Pharisees and Sadducees so good at saying? Hey, Abraham's our father. Remember what they said to the blind man that was healed by Jesus? Said, tell us what happened. Well, I already told you what happened. Hey, who are you? Who are you? Born entirely into sin. Not like us. We don't even know this Jesus and who his father was. You know, we know. I mean, he was illegitimate and all that. But we have Abraham as our father. Okay, so that was highly important to them. Because they literally believed that because they were Abraham's children, they were descendants of Abraham, they were going to be in heaven. They were acceptable to God. Because they were descendants of Abraham. But what is it that Romans says? What does Paul say in Romans chapter 4? He says, you know, all of Israel, it's not just Israelites who are children of Abraham. It's the spiritual seed of Abraham that counts. And what is the spiritual seed of Abraham? Those who have believed like Abraham. Abraham, the Bible says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was declared righteous. Abraham was not righteous in and of himself. Abraham didn't live perfectly a righteous life. He lied. He could mess up too. But he was declared by God to be righteous. So we look at it and say, well, Abraham was not righteous. God says Abraham was righteous. Who's right? Yeah, God's right. I love it when we do that. I mean, I can point out sins in my life. Well, anybody can point out sins in my life. So you're not righteous. I do not live righteous. I am not a perfect living righteous, but you know what's what? God has declared me righteous, not because of me. And God declared Abraham righteous, not because of him, but because of his choice and because of his love and because Abraham believed God. And it showed in his life. It showed through the fruit that the Spirit put in him that was lived out. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking to the religious leaders who said, hey, I'm Abraham's child. I'm one of Abraham's seed. I'm part of Israel. So that makes me right. And we do, folks, there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, so I can do whatever I want. I'm an American. So that makes me up above anyone else. I go to this church. I go to this Baptist church in Bonaparte. That means that I can do whatever I want because I'm okay. And he's saying, don't rely on what's physical. He says, don't rely on the ancestry. Don't rely on that type of heritage, but rely on the truth and how your life is lived out because of the fruit that God puts in there. Look what it says. Says, don't rely on that. We have Abraham as our father. Don't say that, because for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children for Abraham. A national distinction did not bring them life. Romans chapter 4 says it was a spiritual distinction to be spiritual children of Abraham, to believe as Abraham believed. Keep going. Because, and then he gives them a warning. Look at verse 12. No, don't look at verse 12. That wouldn't be right. Look at verse 9. He gives them this warning. He says, indeed. And anytime you see an indeed there, literally in the Greek, it means catch this. Grab this. Because this is important. It's very emphatic in the original language. It says, indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He says, indeed, this is vital. This is vital for you to know. The axe is there. And when it says the axe is already laid at the root of the tree, it's sitting right there. The axe is right there is what he's saying. It doesn't say that it's already being chopped. He says the axe is sitting right there at the root of the tree. It's ready. Judgment is ready to happen. And he's telling these religious leaders that because they were not relying on God. They were not believing in him. They were trusting their own work. They were trusting their own heritage. He says, no, as an individual, you right there, the axe is sitting right there and it's ready for judgment. And this is a judgment passage because look what he says. He says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. It's a very judgment passage. But what good fruit are we talking about? What good things are we talking about? Is it the deeds they were, or is it the heart behind the deeds? Because they were religious leaders. They looked really good. They looked really good. In fact, they were revered by the people. They were hypocritical, and he knew it, and Jesus knew it, and Jesus pointed that out too. But they looked really good. But he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit. So what fruit are we talking about? It couldn't just be the deeds. It has to be the fruit of the Spirit through the deeds. The fruit that the Spirit gives. What we talked about before. The love, patience, and all that. That motivated them to do the work that they did. That motivated them. We look at it, say, well, how do we judge that? We don't. We can judge what the people are doing. We can't judge their heart. God can. And that's his job. But he says, listen, it's going to happen. This is part of repentance. Keep doing the work of repentance, bearing good fruit, based on repentance, based out of repentance. Remember, repentance is turning away from sin, turning towards God. So based on the fact that you're turning towards God, based on the fact that you're following God, that you're yielded to God, that's where the good deeds come from. That's where the good fruit is coming from. That's why. And it will show in your life. He says, do the deeds that are based on that. Excuse me. And then he gives that judgmental passage. But he goes on and talks about the practical truth. Let's look at the practical truth. Verse 10. So here they are. They just heard that. And the crowds were questioning them, saying, so then what should we do? What are we going to do? Questioning him is, again, in the imperfect tense, it's over and over and over and over. The general nature of Israel, what was their nature? And what is ours a lot of times? Well, what can I do to fix it? What can I do to fix it? Chris comes to me with a problem. I say, well, what do I need to do to fix it? Most of the time, she's not asking me to fix it. She just wants to tell me what the problem is. My brain, I don't understand that. I want to go ahead and fix it, except when she wants me to build her a house or something. But except when she wants to leave because we have snakes or anything like that. I don't want to fix that. But she loves me so much. She's still living in that house. Anyway, it's getting hot in here. I'm lost, honey. Where am I at? No, we're not anywhere near there. Aren't anywhere close to it. Oh, they were questioning him. The general nature. Something to do. Oftentimes with them especially, but with us, we want to do that to be worthy. They're saying, what do we do, John? What do we do? How can we get away from that? Chopping down the tree and throwing in the fire. How can we get past that? What can we do? And so he uses practical applications of what he has just said. He said his baptism was a baptism of repentance. And repentance was what we talked about last week. Turning away from yourself, turning towards God. It was salvation. It was believing. It was grasping hold of that truth of salvation. So he's talking about going towards God instead of going away from God. And he says, you want something practical? He says, you want something to do? Look, this is what it's going to look like. And he uses, it's so much fun, because what he uses was tough for them. Okay? Look what it says. Look what he uses. Verse 11. And he would answer, and the word would answer is, again, in the imperfect, it was over and over and over. And some of these people are going to use this to be acceptable before God, and some are going to use it out of pure motives. But that wasn't his job. He was to show them the truth. What does it look like? Okay, let me show you what it looks like, he says. He would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. The tunic was a garment that was worn underneath the outer cloak. And he says, the one who has two tunics is to share with the one who has none. If you had two tunics, usually you wore them. Or else you had one that you could reserve, so if one was dirty, or then you could wear it. But he says, take the one that you have, if the two that you have, and take one and give it to someone who doesn't have any. We're not talking about what's natural for people. We're talking about being extremely generous. Not just about being generous. Not just about, if you need a lunch, I can provide a lunch. Or if you need some clothes. We're talking about if you only have two shirts, giving up one. We're talking about people who were not wealthy here. All right? We're talking about people who didn't have, because two tunics wasn't a lot. He says some people don't have any. And did you notice here that he didn't say, first check their theology. Ask them about it, whether they believe him, because you only want to help out the Christians. He didn't say that. He said if somebody doesn't have any, he didn't say go and find out what they believe. He said go and give them one of yours. That was hard. And then he said the same thing about food. And remember, what their aspect of food and what ours is different. I don't even know how to judge that. They didn't have grocery stores like we do, right? You couldn't just go down to McDonald's. I mean, their McDonald's was like, when the angels came to Abraham and they went out and killed the animal and slaughtered it and came in and had to cook it all. Well, that's not fast food. And it's not easy food. Right? it was a long their food situation was harder, much harder than it is today. They didn't have the refrigeration. They didn't have all of that. So this was a hard thing. He was asking the people, because it was hard enough just taking care of yourself and your own family. And then you had to look out for someone else. See, this is what wasn't natural. But in repentance, what is it? We're going towards ourselves. When we repent, when we're saved, when we have salvation, we turn for and go towards God. We're following God. We yield to God. And what is it that God said about himself? For God so loved the world that he gave. God gave. There's our example. That's who we're following. That's the one that we trust in. God gave. There was a definite need. He gave. And so he's telling them, look, you want true deeds of repentance? Here it is. You want something? And they're going, ooh. Keep going, though. It gets better. Verse 12. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, Collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Tax collectors were not the most popular people in town. Remember, every time that somebody was talked about in a negative way, it was, look at the heathen and the tax collector. They were always ranked with the heathen. They were so despised. They were Jews that were appointed by the Roman government. They volunteered to the Roman government and said, look, we'll collect the tax for you. Every town or city or whatever that was defeated by Rome, they were allowed to have their own government system, but they had to pay taxes to Rome. So they had, and they left soldiers there to make sure they could pay tax. They should pay taxes. They had to. But the people that volunteered for it would get a pretty good salary, but they could add whatever they wanted to get more money. And they had the soldiers behind them that said, you have to give. They had the Roman government behind them saying, you have to do it. So they would add a percentage to whatever they were supposed to collect. And it was a common thing. Not only common, but it was accepted. Not only that, but the soldiers got a kickback. They liked it. So it was an acceptable practice of that day. That's why the tax collector, they could not go into the synagogues. They were hated people. They could not testify in court. They weren't allowed. Because they were cheaters. People knew it. But that was just part of their job. Did you notice here that he didn't say, I need you, you know, the tax collector says, what are we supposed to do? He didn't say, quit. Get an honest job. Do something real. He didn't say that. Because it's not against God's law to collect taxes. Boy, I hate saying that. Don't you hate saying that? But it's not against Scripture to collect taxes. In fact, Christ paid them. He went fishing to pay them. I think that's what I'm missing. I need to go fishing so I can pay taxes. Right, Em? She's ready. All right? But he didn't say that. He didn't say that because it was. But what he did say was, go against what the world says is okay and do it right. Do it as God would have. Well, keep going. Let me go to the next one. Verse 14, some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely and be content with your wages. The soldiers, they had the armor, they had the swords, they had the Roman government behind them, but they weren't paid very well. Right? They weren't paid very well because they were expected to go and garnish their own pay. But from what I understand with the history that I read, they weren't ever prosecuted for it. So what they would do, they would take someone rich, wealthy, and they would accuse them of something. Well, I heard that he wanted to overthrow the Roman government. I'm going to take you to the court and tell them what I heard, that you wanted to overthrow the Roman government. They'd say, well, wait a second, is it worth $100? to you if you just don't do that. And they would pay him. It's called bribery. Okay. It's called extortion. They would extort. Is extort a word? Yeah, they would extort. I struggle with that one in my study. But they would extort from people money. And they would do, and that was accepted. It was acceptable. Because that was what all of the Roman soldiers did. It was part of the world system. John said, you know what? You want true repentance? Be content with your wages. Whoa, wait a second. You don't know what my wages are. Be content with your wages. Right? So John's advice, what they were wanting, what can we do? John says, do what God says in your heart. Follow the fruit that God puts in your heart. Because what part of extortion comes from love? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. What kind of extortion comes from that? Doesn't, does it? What kind of cheating comes from love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? What kind of lying comes from love, joy, peace, patience? What kind of an ungenerous spirit comes from love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? True repentance is having the Holy Spirit lead you with His fruit. And because you have His fruit, what you are doing reflects God's heart. And that's John's message. And stop living for yourself. Stop the focus on yourself, but focus on God, who is going to put fruit in you that will show others His heart through your actions. Are our actions important? Absolutely. We were created for good works. That's what Scripture says. But when that good works is for good works' sake, it's a problem. When the good works are to motivate my position, it's a problem. When the good works are to make brownie points before God, it's a problem. But when the good works are motivated through a heart of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that He is putting in you, that's a solution. That's an answer. It shows the heart of God to others. I can't tell whether your good works are from the right heart or not. God can. John couldn't tell that either. He didn't portray to tell that. Next week we're going to look at the fact that he said he couldn't tell that. But he could tell the fruit of repentance. He could show you what God's heart looks like on the outside. And that's what he was telling them. It's going to make a change. So when you have the baptism of repentance, when you have salvation, it will make a change in your life. There will be evidence of that. I don't know what I did with my notes. I'm way off my notes. But that's as far as we got. I wanted to go on to verses 18 or 20, but I couldn't. You know the last thing he told the soldiers, be content with your wages? It's in the passive voice. It's not in the middle voice. You'd think he'd be saying, look, you and yourself, be content with your wages. He didn't. He said, let God make you content with what your wages are. In other words, let God change your contentment. Because what did contentment mean to them? Well, what John meant was, what he meant was to have someone bigger than the money to trust in. Have something greater than that money, than that extortion, than that cheating, than that lying, than that stealing. Have something greater to trust. God takes care of us. God takes care of His children. Sometimes He lets us suffer. Sometimes He allows that. To destroy us? No. To build us. God does that. He was telling these people, you have something greater to trust in. Put your contentment where it needs to be, in God. But there will be evidence in your life, because God will change your heart. Scripture talks about a new heart. He said, the old things have been passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new heart means a new nature. And a new nature comes from the one who gives that new heart, God. His life, His nature is in us. So yeah, they're saying, what should we do? John says, okay, live something hard. Here's something hard. But you know what? It comes from the right heart. A true heart of repentance. So God, or John's emphasis was on that heart of repentance. Our life will change when we come to Christ. True repentance does not look like worldly business as usual. As God's child, you are different. As God's child, you are peculiar. You are chosen. And God loves you. If you've never trusted in Christ, if you're not saved, then know this. God wants you to be one of His children. And He will work through you. Your life will change. But not for the worse, for the better. Because He wants to show His love to the world. If you are saved, then understand this. God is leading in your life. Yield to Him. Yield to Him. Live for Him. Let's close in prayer.